Sunday morning, I preached from the parable in Matthew chapter 25 of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. And the 5 wise virgins had oil in their lamps, and all of the oil they had was expended to one end. It was to lead them to the bridegroom. Every bit of oil they had, it took it all. The foolish virgin said, "Give us and sell us of your oil." And they said, "Not so, lest we not have enough." It takes all the oil of the Spirit of God in you to lead you to Christ. And that oil in the parable represents the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. And His work is to glorify Christ and to take of His person and work and show it to us. That's what it's all about. It's to lead us to the bridegroom. All men are born in darkness and ignorance. David said, "We go astray as soon as we be born," speaking lies. We don't reach an age of accountability. We don't get up to 15 or 16 years old or 12 years old or whenever it is. Men say that young people are accountable. I personally can't recall an intelligent decision until I was about 30 years old. And I see full well why the Jews didn't consider you to be an adult until you're 32 years old. But as we go through the Old Testament scriptures, my desire and prayer to God for all of us is for Him to reveal to us that glorious work of salvation in His elect, because that's what He's talking about. All the way through. You won't make any sense out of the Old Testament if you try to read it naturally, or if you try to read it prophetically, looking for dates and times and seasons and all that type of stuff. And tonight, I want us to look at these first 15 verses of Exodus chapter 8 on this subject, sleeping and eating with frogs. Sleeping and eating with frogs. What's going on down here in Egypt is God coming down to this place of darkness, ignorance, and idolatry, this place of superstition and false worship and false prophets. And He comes down there in the person of a man, and by His testimony and the power of God's Spirit overthrows that whole kingdom and delivers His elect out of that darkness. There's three things as I study and look at Israel over the years that I'm absolutely convinced of. I'm not going to change my position on these things. I believe these things are so. I know them to be so in my own heart. And the first thing is that salvation is 100%. Did you hear me? Not 99.9. 100% of the grace of God. All of it. There's not a piece of it anywhere, any part, any portion that's not 100% owing to the free grace of God. You can't read this about this deliverance of Israel and see God's hand in it and not give Him all the glory. Israel was always whining and crying and going against God. He had every reason in the world to destroy them. And yet He saved them for His own name's sake. And secondly, I know this, 100% for sure, that the deliverance God gave to Israel was a merciful work. They were all sinners. There was no difference in them and anybody else in Egypt, except the purpose, the sovereign purpose of God. No difference. And then thirdly, that this deliverance God gave to Israel did not leave them where He found them. I know that's so. I know that in my own experience of grace, He did not leave me where He found me. And I don't want to go back. Do you? No, I don't want to go back. When God begins this work of deliverance in spiritual Egypt, He begins with the revelation of sin. You're not going to have a revelation of grace until you have a revelation of sin. God's going to show you what you are, where you are. And he's going to cause that stink to fill your nose. It begins with a revelation of sin. The nature of man is the wellspring. Just try to follow me now in my introduction here. The nature of man is the wellspring of all of his sins. Our Lord said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, all these things. Comes out of the heart of man. And what comes out of the heart controls the mind. It controls how he thinks. It controls how he reasons. His wicked heart, those evil imaginations that's conjured in his mind, come forth out of the heart proceed. What was the first thing he said? Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. It controls the mind. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, he said, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As a man thinks, reasons in his heart of God and those things. That's what he is. That's what he is. And that's why his gods are the way they are and do the things that they do. The great Nile River, as it was worshipped as the source of all their gods, represents to me the imagination of man's wicked heart. It flows and flows and flows, and there's no end to what it produces. And those Egyptians watched that water go by, and they worshipped it as a god. They contributed to it all the attributes of deity, and then all the lesser gods, they began to worship everything that come out of the river. They worshipped the flowers and the frogs, and all of these things were worshipped in Egypt. And all of them were born right there along the banks of the Nile. So to me, that Nile River represents the imagination of man. It's the source of all man's twisted theology and understanding of right and wrong. And this is where the revelation of sin begins. In Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he declared that ungodly men do what they do as the result of resisting the light of God. They begin to reason out of their own wicked heart. They have a conscience, but they resist that and suppress it. They've got creation. My soul, how could you explain the order and the source of creation and the preservation of creation and all the things that we see apart from God? Only a twisted heart would come up and start talking about paramecium crawling up on the bank, little one-celled animals, and evolving into a man. The light of creation and conscience being suppressed, they refuse to glorify God by that light, and they become vain in their imaginations. And Paul said their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and frogs, creeping things. They changed the truth of God into a lie, he said, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do everything their wicked heart desired to do. He first reveals to us the wickedness of our own hearts and minds. This was the reason for the turning of the Nile into blood. He began to show us the foolishness of our wisdom and the ungodly evil in it. And tonight I want us to look at this second plague that Moses brought upon Egypt and see this revelation of sin just a little bit deeper. Now, if you can see by the revelation of God's Spirit, all Israel and all Egypt and even Pharaoh himself represented in the center, then you've got the true picture of the Exodus revelation. That's what you got. You're looking at the center. You're looking at God's deliverance of the sinner. He's going to have to deal with Pharaoh, because Pharaoh rules. He's going to have to deal with the Egyptians, because they follow Pharaoh. But he loved and he chose this elect people and to deliver them. And so you see, in all of these things, you see the center. You see the center. That's the true Exodus revelation. Egypt is Egypt. I don't care what name you take. Egypt is Egypt. Everybody in the land was under the authority of their God and King. They were all born in His kingdom, lived in His kingdom, served in His kingdom, and died in His kingdom. They were down there 400 years. They were all subject to His rules, filled with His superstitions, and forced to live under His ungodly influence. That's where they were at. They was as much Egyptian as the Egyptians. And what we're studying is deliverance, and deliverance begins with the revelation of bondage. Sinners are bound in a nature of sin. That's a hard revelation. You know that? You are bound. We're quick to own up to sins, ain't we? I did that. Brother Glenn asked me, he said, "Do you always drive the speed limit?" I said, "Mostly." I have to own up. I don't always. Do you? Do you always think the right thought? Do you always say the right thing? No. And we're quick to own up to that, ain't we? But, brother, to own up to being sin, eat up with it. Everything. I mean, the best thought you ever had is sin. That's another story, ain't it? Huh? We just like that old fella that I talked to down in Louisiana. He said, I ain't always done the right thing. But he said, I tell you this, alcohol never touched these lips. Oh, my. Sinners are bound in a nature of sin and ruled over by the God of this world. And there's no one in His kingdom who's not infected with His evil influence. Nobody. Everybody there is. Everybody. And the revelation of sin does not begin with the gross immorality of Egypt. Did you notice that when we've studied this? Man, I'm telling you, you talk about gross immorality. You go home and just get you an encyclopedia down off the wall, look up Egypt and read something about their culture. They were worse than the Romans. I mean, they were, adultery was just commonplace. And all these other sins that we look down on in our generation, they were commonplace. Just common, everyday, ordinary life. I mean, just commonly accepted throughout the line. But God never mentioned that. He didn't mention anything about those things. That ain't where the revelation starts. That's where we think. That's what I said a while ago. We're quick to say, I ain't lived up to snuff and all that. But I'm better than some. That's what we won't say. No, you're the worst of the bunch. That's right. Eat up with it. Eat up with it. What he's showing us down here in this Exodus revelation is that man at his best state, that's where God starts. Man at his best state, he takes the religious men of Egypt, he takes the rulers of Egypt, he takes the religion of Egypt, and he shows us the total depravity of men. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. And it's ever the way of natural man under the influence of the God of this world to harden their hearts to the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, the providence of God's purpose, and the revelation of grace. He hardens his heart over and over and over again. He hardens his heart. And all who ignore these things and harden their hearts court the judgment of God. Now you take it to the bank. If this story reveals anything, it reveals that. God says to Pharaoh through his servant Moses, Exodus chapter 8, verse 2, he said, if you refuse to let them go, if you refuse to take heed to my word, he said, I'll smite all thy borders with frogs. Now, the second plague brought to bear on Egypt is given for the same reason as the first. It's given to expose and make contemptible the filthy and vain idolatry of Egypt. Now, the first thing I want you to see tonight in this study is the significance of the plague. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. Frogs were worshipped down in Egypt. And they were worshipped as gods of fertility, these frogs. They were celebrated and their images found everywhere among the Egyptians and in their home as the symbol of life and prosperity, and all the posterity of Egypt attributed to these frogs. But what's the spiritual significance of the frogs? Well, look here in Revelation 16:13. John said he saw in his vision, he said, three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they, talking about these frogs, are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Frogs represent the ministry and ungodly influence of false religion in the world. But why in the world would the Holy Spirit of God use frogs to describe the work and influence of worldly religion? Why frogs? Why not alligators or lions or why frogs? Well, I'm going to give you some reasons. Because frogs are creatures of the night. That's the first thing. They come out and they fellowship with and they move around with and they live in the darkness and they live there with all the other creatures of the night. They dwell out there. They go out at night and you seldom hear a frog in the daytime. I have heard them, but you seldom hear them in the daytime. It's mostly at night. But boy, you go out at night, and their song permeates the whole night air. That's all you can hear is frogs. Why frogs? Because they appear as harmless, beneficial creatures. That old frog. Ain't nobody scared of frogs. See a frog, you don't think anything of it. Now, if I saw a rattlesnake, I might run get the hoe and cut its head off, but I'm not going to panic over a frog. Huh? That's these false prophets. Men look at them and they appear harmless, don't they? Well, it'd be okay. I'd just go on over there for the day. Be no harm. Huh? They're harmless. Well, they might even be beneficial. I know they give money to the poor and they help folks. There's a fella lost his house in a fire in that church. Went out and had a rummage sale, gathered up some money and gave it to him. I know they're beneficial. Frogs are beneficial. Huh? They keep them minnows in check. They eat them flies and biting insects. They appear to be beneficial and they appear to be harmless. False prophets have a form of godliness. They seem to be beneficial. Why frogs? Because frogs are camouflaged in their appearance. You can't hardly see a frog. You better have a flashlight. I've been frogging. You better have a flashlight. You got to have something reflect off of them eyes or you're not going to see it. Man, he blends right in with his surroundings. And those false prophets, Paul said, transform themselves into the apostles of Christ and into ministers of righteousness. Isn't that what he says? They blend in with their surroundings. You can't find them. You can't spot them. You can't see them. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Why frogs? Because they're slippery to handle. You can't hardly grab one. You think you got him, and poof, up out of your hand he goes. And it lands over here, and it lands over there. It ain't hard to catch. It takes experience to catch a frog. And by the time you think you got him, he leaps out of your hands and escapes into the surrounding. Why frogs? Because they're fascinating to watch. They entertain you, don't they? We used to have a little ornamental pond out back. I had a couple of them. And for a while we had some goldfish and things in there. And all of a sudden there appeared frogs. I don't know where they come from, but they, here they are. One day we got frogs. And I'm telling you, they're a lot more entertaining to watch than the goldfish. We got rid of the goldfish and kept the frogs. They're entertaining. They're fascinating to watch. They're intelligent. They get up. They know where their prey's going to be. And we have some landscape lights. No frogs will get up there right beside that landscape light, knowing them bugs are going to come to that light. And they sit there and they catch them. They sit still for a while, and when the prey approaches with lightning speed, them tongues, that sticky tongue, shoots out and devours their prey. They're entertaining to watch, hopping around and singing and disappearing and reappearing. Why frogs? Because they're all mouth. That's right. They're all mouth. You ever look at a frog? A third of its body is mouth. That thing, they could swallow a fish that big, little old frog. He's all mouth. And pound for pound, a frog is the loudest creature there is known to man, is a frog. We kept hearing, one night at the house, we kept hearing this noise. I swear it sounded like a bullfrog that big around. Croaking and croaking and croaking and croaking. And finally we went out and I looked and it was a little old tiny tree frog. It wasn't big as a 50-cent piece. And he's hanging up on the side of that side. He'd blow that neck way out and make that great big... It's hard to believe that much noise come out of that little tiny frog. Our Lord said, out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They're all mouth. Come out... Listen to what he says here in Revelations. Let me remind you what I just read to you. They come out of the mouth of the dragon and the mouth of the beast and the mouth of the false prophet. It's all mouth. Frogs make a lot of racket, but they don't say anything. I've never learned anything listening to a frog, have you? Huh? Only another frog benefits from it. That's right. That's right. I've never heard these frogs of religion say anything made any sense to me. Never have. Takes another frog to benefit. They make a lot of racket, but they don't say anything. Nothing edifying comes from their evil croaking. And frogs represent the spirits of devils working miracles that bring men to set themselves in array against God. And these frogs were multiplied in Egypt to expose their false religion for what it really was. Spirits of devils drawing unsuspecting men into battle against God Almighty. What God does in the revelation of sin is to cause us to see these cursed demons for what they really are, and then to multiply them to reveal to us their influence and power in every part, every area, every nook and cranny of our society are these croaking frogs, creeping and crawling, and they're in everything. They're in everything. That's what God begins to reveal down in Egypt. God multiplied these slippery, slimy, croaking little creatures until their presence become absolutely obnoxious to everybody that's seen them. And these frogs invaded their houses and entered into their bedrooms and crawled into their ovens and piled up in their kneading troughs. There was no aspect of their lives that was not violated by these slimy little devils. In Psalm chapter 78 and verse 45, talking about these frogs in Egypt now. Talking about these frogs over in Psalm 78, verse 45. These seemingly harmless little creatures are described as frogs which destroyed them. Huh? A frog? Yeah, a frog. Drove them mad. They didn't bite them. They didn't bite them. They drove them mad. Madness. I can't recall the proverb, but he said madness is in the heart of man. Now we see. What Egypt believed to be gods in the river become devils in the bedroom. They crawled right up into the bedroom. Sure they did. They become corruption where the bread was prepared. And that's what a kneading trough is where they took the bread and kneaded the bread. Anybody here want any bread kneaded in frog juice? I don't. I want mine kneaded in a clean tray, don't you? I don't want none in the frog juice. These frogs represented fertility, all right. The river of man's imagination spawned frogs at an alarming rate under the curse of God. Frogs in the house and in the kitchen and in the bedroom and on their children, on the people, and even into the private chambers of the king. I closed my eyes in my study this afternoon, and to me, there appeared to be a literal flood of frogs in Egypt. They were just crawling, just frog on top of frog, crawling, and they were on the people and croaking and yelling and driving people insane. Insane. Their weapons were their mouths, waiting on their unsuspecting victims, and then shooting out their tongues and swallowing them up whole before they even realized they were had. You watch a frog catching these flies and these biting insects at night, man, it's like lightning. He's got it and gone. Disappear. Spirits of devils working miracles. There's nothing more obnoxious, more loathsome, and more frightening to awakened sinners than these demon-possessed frogs of religion. I tell you, you better fear them. You better fear them. Now, let me show you something else about these cursed frogs. Exodus 8, verse 7. It says, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought frogs upon the land of Egypt." It was the will of God to expose these magicians for what they were and these cursed frogs in their true light. He does both at the same time. The curse of God. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The curse of God was not only to cause these frogs to multiply, but to expose the means of their coming. Look here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Now this whole chapter, if you want to go back and read it, is about these false prophets. And it tells you all about them. It tells you what's in their heart and what's in their mind and what's in their message. It tells you all about them. And here, I'll pick it up here in verse 5. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such," he said, "turn away." Don't go fellowship with them. Don't go over and sneak in quiet on the back row to hear what they got to say. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. Turn away. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses." That sound like what's going on down in Egypt? "And lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Talking about Jannes and Jambres. Now, Jannes and Jambres were the chief magicians of Pharaoh. That's who that was. This is the men who come up and by their enchantments brought up the frogs. Called up the frogs on the land. And God exposed. Now, that ain't what they said they were doing. That ain't why they did it. Huh? They were deceived is why they did it. They thought they were doing something beneficial to Pharaoh, and all they did was expose themselves for what they are. Same as ever other frog in Egypt. Jannes and Jambres. Before any man will ever pray for God to take away the plague, he must first be made to experience the curse where he lives. Where he lives. Where you live? Up here. God's going to make you feel the curse. He's going to let you see what this thing is. He's going to make it absolutely obnoxious to you. I can't listen to him, can you? Brother Mahan used to listen to them so he'd know how to preach and those different. I can't listen to them. It makes me sick at my stomach listening to them. I get madder than fire. The frogs in Egypt portray the evil influence of false religion and the total reprobation of all who lived in that land. What brought these frogs up out of the river to start with? Why didn't they stay in the river? Why don't these frogs stay in the river of man's imagination? What brought them up out of there? What brought them up on the land? Huh? God did. God did. It was the judgment of God. And that way he said, you let my people go, or I'll smite your border for frogs. What he said. What is the work of the ministry? Huh? It's the reconciliation. He committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that what he said? Deliverance of God's people. That's what we're doing in here. And I tell you, where a land tries to prohibit that, God smites their borders with frogs. He infests them with false religion. It's the judgment of God. Egypt was helpless to do anything to get rid of the frogs. Sheer numbers alone prevented it. Can you imagine the millions of frogs it took to cover that entire land? Huh? Sheer numbers prevented it. Their prolific reproduction made it absolutely impossible. Huh? We go sometimes for years and never see anybody converted. Man, those things reproduced by the thousands. Huh? We got a new preacher right down the road here. He hadn't been there a week. There's a sign up there. What did it say? 7 or 9 or 10 or something. Converted. I'm telling you, they're prolific reproducers. And then their sudden migration was irresistible. All of a sudden, they're everywhere. You can't stop them. You can't stop them. One goes down, two more goes up. This church over here moves, splits. What do they do when they split? They make two more. Make two more. What we're seeing on every street corner and every area of our society is not the product of a few bad decisions or a lack of law and order. It's the curse of God against sin and the rebellion of man against Him. And then thirdly, how are we going to get rid of the frogs? We've seen them. We couldn't stop them. This is God's judgment. How are we going to get rid of the frogs? You ain't. You ain't. Read Exodus chapter 8. Pharaoh couldn't get rid of them. The Egyptians couldn't get rid of them. And I tell you this, Moses couldn't get rid of them either. He had to cry to God. God's the only one can get rid of the frogs. He's the only one. Only God who sent the curse can lift it. It says in Exodus 8, verse 12, Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he'd brought against Pharaoh, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. There's only one hope for fallen man, and that is for God to withdraw his curse of the frogs and make us hearken to the voice of his servant. He had one servant in Egypt. That's right. And those who listened to him, they got the frogs. They got the frogs. As long as they disobeyed him, rebelled against him, frogs was everywhere. Huh? And here's another thing. When God gets rid of the frogs, there's always a stink. That's right. There's always a stink. God comes into a place where his elect are held in bondage and he kills the frogs. There's a smell that fills the air in that place and it takes a long time for it to go away. Don't you take a church and in that church is these false prophets and they rise up and take control of the people and then in God's providence he sends them a faithful man down and he preaches and he exposes them men for what they are. There's a stink about that place and nobody will come to it. They'll walk around it. Isn't that amazing how they do that? I preached a funeral down here one day. I think it was for Amos when I preached. And they came up to shake hands, and they come up there by the casket, and I was over here, and this other pastor was over here, and they'd come up, and they'd pass that casket and pay homage to old Amos, and then they'd walk way out about 10 feet, go way out around, and they'd come right back over here 3 feet away from me and shake hands with that preacher and go outside. Huh? Why? Because I killed a lot of frogs that day. That's why. And there's a stink when you kill frogs. There's a stink. And then in closing, let me show you this over here in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was respite. Anybody here know what that word means? It means a break in the judgment. It means a calm, a temporary calm, a temporary ceasing from judgment. It said he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Judgment alone will never produce repentance. Never produce. God uses judgments to arouse and impress and subdue his elect, but not apart from the revelation of grace. What caused these Egyptians over here to react differently than the Israelites over here is the revelation of grace. That was the only difference. Only difference. Egypt was left in a temporary calm while Israel was left to ponder the revelation of God's grace. I'll give you a good example of this. The prodigal was moved by judgment, by the judgment of God. He was down that hog pen, wallowing with the hogs. And he realized that. He realized that was the judgment of God. And he's down in that hog pen. But that ain't what turned him to go home. What turned him to go home was his thoughts of the Father, wasn't it? Thinking about his Father's house and the goodness of his Father. And it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And so while God uses these judgments to arouse and impress us, he never does it apart from a revelation of grace. Until God the Holy Spirit comes into the heart with all the saving operations of grace, no affliction, no judgment, no amount of terror is sufficient to reach and move his heart to God. Even the torments of hell, eternal punishment, will not cause a man to repent. That's amazing, isn't it? Huh? Not even the fires of hell. And over God pulls back his hand of judgment. This, what was true about the judgment is true also about favor. True about favor. Over and over, God pulls back his hand of judgment, and over, Pharaoh hardens his heart. I thought this is a verse here I've never considered before over in Isaiah 26, verse 10. He said, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness." not going to teach him anything. Show him favor, and not going to teach him anything. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. God sends his preacher into this world of fallen, depraved, and hostile men, men steeped in generational idolatry, established by their fathers and passed down through the ages. And he must not only confront the world, but also the God of this world. And this God, he's blinded to men. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to the lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And this he does not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of God's Spirit, and by the simple declaration of truth. All Moses ever did, the whole time he was there, he never brought one of these perplexing, mind-boggling sermons. He just had few simple words to say. And God turned that whole kingdom upside down. What did he say? I'll tell you what his message was. He preached it over and over. Let my people go. That's what he said. Let my people go. And it's by these means that God exposes this world and their ungodly idolatry and calls their religion to be a stink in their nose. And it's by and through these means that he shuts us up to his mercy and grace. Israel sat back in Goshen and watched plague after plague after plague coming up before their eyes. God separated Israel from Egypt, and he also separated the way the cursed was seen and understood. What wrought hardness to the one worked repentance in the other. What caused resistance in the one wrought willingness in the other. And to the one it appeared as judgment, but to the other the means of deliverance. They saw their God, and they worshiped their God, and they waited on their God, and they experienced the deliverance of God. May God give that revelation to us. Our Father, we thank you for your word and for these precious things that you've written and pictured in ways that we can understand and identify with and remember. Oh, how our hearts need to be moved. Moved from there so much that we don't even know is affected by those things which we've heard and seen. Be pleased to meet with us and teach us, move us, and turn us for Christ's sake. Amen.